Did everybody get to express their Olympic hopefuls and dreams? I heard Jan Slutton say that she would want to be on the ice hockey team. So,
can you imagine her?
I know. Way to go, Jan. Wanting to be on the ice hockey team. I would have picked figure skating, even though Mike said I couldn't. But, you know, what little girl growing up didn't just dream of? It just looks so easy, you know, like I could do that. Well, good morning. My name is Sue Schenck. I'm married to our lead pastor, Merle Schenck. I'm also the communication coordinator here at Grace Covenant Church. And I want to welcome you to week number 2 of our sermon series, Higher. This is a series of sermons on a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you who braved the elements last week, the snow and the ice, you got to hear a wonderful message by Mike Souter, kind of giving an overview and an introduction of the Sermon on the Mount. If you were not able to be here and you want to listen to that, I really encourage you to do so. Go to gcch.org, click on Listen and Read. You can find this sermon series as well as any others in the past, but I would really encourage you to listen to Mike's message. But if you weren't here, I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version of what's going on, setting the scene before we get into the Sermon on the Mount. So Scripture says that Jesus has been going throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and healing all sorts of disease. And the news was spreading, and so people were coming from all over to get healed. I mean, wouldn't you? If you heard that you could go to one person, they could pray over you and you'd be healed, I'd be one of those who would be going after Jesus. And large crowds were following him. And it's interesting because then verse 1 of chapter 5, where the Sermon on the Mount starts, it says, and when Jesus saw the multitudes, it didn't say, like, he ran to them to heal more of them. It said, he went up to the mountainside. Like, I just wonder. You know, I've said this before, but I look at Scripture, like, very practically. Like, I just wonder if he's like, I'm peopled out. He turned and he saw the multitude, and then he went up to a mountain to get away from them. And he begins to preach to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's one of his longest sermons that we have record of. And I think we need to make it clear that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not telling people how to receive salvation. It's kind of like Mike said before, this is for people who are already walking with the Lord. This is not a, if you do all these things in chapters 5, 6, and 7, you will become a Christian. That's not it. He's saying, as a believer, now that you are believers, this should be what your life looks like. This should be your character. These should be your actions. And today, we're jumping into Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, commonly known as the Beatitudes, which can also be known as blessing statements. They include some of the more well-known words of Jesus. Some commentators say there's 8 of them. Some say that there's 9 of them. It depends on if you group verses 10 through 12 as one beatitude. And for the sake of time this morning, we're going to do that. These beatitudes, these 12 verses, could make up weeks of a sermon on their own. So I'm just going to say up front, I know I will not touch on everything. And I know that there's different opinions on what this one and that one means. I'm going to go with what I felt like the Lord gave me, but I know I will not cover some things that you might think, well, why didn't she say that? Why didn't she cover that? I have a short amount of time. The actor George Burns actually said, the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending and having the two as close together as possible. I mean, he did play God in the movie, Oh God, so there might be some validity to that. So I'm going to do my best to keep my beginning and my ending as close together as possible, but we have a lot of material to cover. So I want to pray, and then we're going to jump right in. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, you are the author of life. You are the one who breathes life over and into everything and everyone. And so, Jesus, I'm just asking that right now you would breathe life on not only the words that I speak, but more importantly, the words that are on these pages of Scripture. For they are living and they are active. And so would you breathe a new life into them and over them, that they would come alive to us this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to read through the Beatitudes. And if you look in the seat back in front of you, you should have a sheet like this. This is all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in its entirety. And we want you to take these. If you leave with this morning, we'll be happy. Don't feel like, oh, shoot, I stole this from the church. You didn't. We want you to take this. And while we're speaking over the next weeks, write on it, underline, whatever you want to do. Feel free to take this home. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 5. And this is in the New International Version. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." This is Jesus saying, because of Jesus. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. I mean, we love this. Who in this room does not want to be blessed? Raise your hand. We all want to be blessed, right? The 2-second version of this teaching would be, do you want to be blessed? Here's the formula. Go ahead and do it. Good night, everybody. Thanks for coming. I mean, that's what it says. Blessed are if you do this. Blessed are if you do this. But it's not that easy. Why? Why is that? I think it's because these behaviors and these attitudes that we just read about don't come easily or naturally. They just don't. It isn't natural to have a beatitude attitude. Thus the name of my sermon. It is not natural. In fact, these beatitudes, these blessing statements, they're very counter-cultural. They're very counter-intuitive. They're very counter what our flesh wants and screams out for. But in them, Jesus is calling his disciples, both then and now, which includes us, to something higher. To something higher. It's like he's saying, you guys, come up higher. Live contrary to the low standards of the world. Come up higher, and you will enjoy the benefits and the blessings. So before we go any further, I feel like we need to understand that blessed does not mean feeling happy. Blessed does not mean feeling happy. Because how many of you know that we can still be blessed even when life isn't making us happy? I have some things right now in my life I'm not happy about. I'm wrestling with the Lord on some things, but I still feel blessed. The term blessed can refer to happy, but it's also an exclamation of inner joy, inner security that comes from being right with God, not based on our circumstances, which do this. God does this, circumstances do this. Our blessed is that inner joy and that inner security of being right with God. You know, maybe your initial thoughts as we read through this might be like, there is no way that you can accomplish that in your everyday life. Like that, there's just no way. And do you know what? You're right. On your own, there is no way. It can only be accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot walk in the truth of the Beatitudes without the help of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is that Jesus was able to make these radical statements when he did because he was saying, I'm here now. And because of me, you are able to walk these out. Because the kingdom of God is coming, I'm here. Because I am here, you are able to walk these things out. You know, maybe this isn't really good news for you, but God isn't going to change his standards. He's not, you know, we can just say, God, could you just like chill out a little bit? Like that's asking a lot. He's not. He's not going to chill out, and he's not going to lower his standards. He's continually calling us to a higher place. So at one point this week, Merle was asking me how my sermon was coming and what I was thinking of doing, and I said, well, I feel like I need to touch on each of the Beatitudes, and his eyes got, he's like, you know, you do realize. I said, honey, I know, but I feel like I'd be doing you guys a disservice if we didn't hit each of these Beatitudes. And so that's what we're going to do, is I am briefly going to give you some insight into each of their meanings and how they might be applied to you today. So I'm not quite sure if you will leave this sermon being inspired, but I think you'll have more information and more insight that will hopefully turn into application in your own life. And I would say that things aren't always as they appear. You know, do you hear people say, well, things aren't always as they look like they are, as they appear? I think that's true a little bit in the Beatitudes. After studying so much this past week on this, I thought, I never knew that about that Beatitude. That's not at all what I thought. So, hold on. Here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? One definition says those who are humble before God, there's no arrogance, no self-sufficiency, no self-righteousness. That is very countercultural. Another definition that's probably my favorite, I have it written in the margins of my Bible, so at some place, at some point, Dick, I don't know if it was you or somebody gave a sermon on this, and I wrote it in my Bible. Poor in spirit are the ones who have relinquished their need to impress others. Very countercultural. The world would say, promote yourself. Do what it takes to impress people, to get noticed, to climb the ladder. Poor in spirit, we have relinquished our need to impress others. They acknowledge that they bring nothing of their own power or merit to gain or earn their salvation. Basically, poor in spirit are lacking in or are poor in, I can do this on my own, or I can earn this. Again, very countercultural. The world would say, you don't need to depend on anybody. You're your own individual. You can earn this, do enough good, and you know, you'll be fine with God if you do enough good things. Are we empty of ourselves before God? Are you self-sufficient or God-sufficient? There has to be an emptiness, a poverty of ourselves before there can be a fullness of God. If you are already full of yourself, there's not room for the fullness of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think as we go through these, it's good to put the emphasis on is, or some versions will say shall. It doesn't say blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs might be, if you guys do this right, the kingdom of heaven. It says it is. That's a promise we can hold onto. Secondly, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'd say for me, this one personally was the most eye-opening as I studied. I've always read this, that whenever someone is really sad or mourning, be it the death of a loved one, or the death of your health, or the death of a relationship, or the death of a dream, that in those circumstances that God will comfort us. And that is true. God is the God of all comfort. It says that in 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 3. He is the God of all comfort. So that is true. But the mourning that Jesus is talking about here is actually a grief and a mourning over our sin. Remember, these are countercultural statements. So although commentators had different reads on it, I feel like this is pretty accurate, because it wouldn't be countercultural to say, when you're sad, God comforts you. Well, everybody can embrace that. But to say, blessed are you when you grieve and mourn over your sin, then you shall be comforted, that is countercultural. When we grieve and mourn over our sin, God will comfort us with his forgiveness. And because Jesus was here now, he was saying, you can come to me for that comfort. The Old Testament would be, you've sinned, you need to come to the priest, you need to sacrifice all these things to earn and to do. But Jesus is saying, when you mourn over your sin, mourning over our sin causes us to draw near to God. And then do you know what? James 4 says, you draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So when we grieve over our sin and it draws us to God, he draws near to us. How about you? Do you grieve and mourn over your sin? Or is it more of a, oh, come on, it is no big deal. It's 2018. Everybody has sex before marriage. It's 2018. We have iPhones and computers. Everybody looks at porn. It's no big deal. Oh, come on, everybody sort of fudges on their taxes. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. It is. It's sin. Do we just look at sin and kind of wink, wink, like, isn't that cute? It is a big deal. That might be the world standard. Just wink at it, it's no big deal. That might be what the world says, but Jesus is calling us higher. Mourn and grieve over our sin, and he will comfort us with forgiveness. Mourning and grieving does not mean you beat yourself over the head. I'm so awful. I'm a failure. Just come to God. I've screwed up. I'm so sorry. And receive his comfort of forgiveness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meek does not mean wimp or weak or ineffective. So it does not mean if I become a believer, I have to be a wimp and I have to be all okay, whatever. That is not what meek means. It means those who have a spirit of gentleness, of self-control, who are free from malice, which malice is wanting to inflict hurt or harm on somebody else. Meek people don't oppress others. They're not given to violence. I love this definition of meek. Humble and gentle towards others, submissive and obedient to God. The meek person is humble and gentle towards others, submissive and obedient to God. Do you know who was the best example of that? Jesus. Humble and gentle towards others, submissive and obedient to God. Being meek is basically emulating the character of Jesus in your life. You are emulating Jesus when you are meek. Inherit the earth, or some would say land. Some commentators say that it represents the promised land, which the promised land then represents a sense of peace, security, and an inheritance from God. I mean, sign me up. I'll take peace, security, and an inheritance from God. The Message version of the last portion of this beatitude says, proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Proud owners of everything that can't be bought. How do we obtain meekness? Walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it lists the fruits of the spirits. The Spirit says goodness, gentleness, and self-control, which is meekness. Walk by the Spirit, and you will walk in meekness. For those of you who are tweeting this, which we encourage you to get out there and tweet about this, here's a statement you can tweet. Ready? It's not a weakness to walk in meekness. How's that for a tweetness, right? It is not a weakness to walk in meekness. Next, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, or they will be satisfied. Hunger and thirst are two of the deepest and most basic needs that are constantly calling out for satisfaction. In fact, even right now, your stomach might be rumbling and you're thinking, she needs to move this along because I'm hungry. Hunger and thirst are some of our basic needs that are constantly calling out for satisfaction. And the righteousness here implies a righteousness, which is a right, virtuous living, both in our own lives and broader, in our families, in our communities, in the world. The closer we're walking with the Lord, the deeper our hunger and thirst for righteousness will become. And if we're not hungry and thirsty for righteousness, then I think it's fair to ask ourselves, what am I so full on or so full of that it's dulling my appetite and my thirst for righteousness? What kind of spiritual junk food am I binging on that it's causing me not to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? We are promised that when we hunger and thirst, we will be satisfied. But we have to have the hunger and we have to have the thirst. Church, we need to rid ourselves of the things that are dulling our hunger for the Lord. You know, as a parent, and some of you can relate, when your kids, you know, right before dinner or whatever, you're like, you can't have a snack, you can't eat this because you need to be hungry for dinner. I think sometimes in the Lord we need to say, you can't be eating that because you're not going to be hungry for the Lord. If you eat that, if you consume that, if you take that in, it's going to dull your hunger for the Lord. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Basically, the forgiven are forgiving. The forgiven are forgiving. John Piper, who's an author, says, mercy comes from mercy. Our mercy to each other comes from God's mercy to us. As humans, I hate to tell you, but we are not merciful by nature. On our own, apart from Jesus, we are not merciful. But now, as believers, as new creations in Christ, we now know that we have been shown mercy from God. Mercy, we're not getting what we deserve. That's mercy. And we are receiving that from the Lord. And so now we should be extending that mercy to others. If you're one who can tend to be judgmental towards others, the best remedy to conquer that, show mercy instead. You know, later in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, basically, however you judge people is how you're going to be judged. That puts a little holy fear in me. So if you tend to be judgmental, show mercy instead. James 2, verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." I was just reading one of my devotionals this morning, and it happens to be on the Sermon on the Mount, and this woman said, she pointed out, I thought, what a great point. She said, we are not called to be judges. We're called to be witnesses. We are called to be witnesses, not judges. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You have been forgiven. Be forgiving. Go higher than the world's standards. Drop the judgmental attitude and be merciful instead. We will be blessed when we put showing mercy above our own rights. Blessed are the merciful, for you shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Greek word for pure here in this verse is katharos, which means clean, blameless, unstained by guilt. And we can only become that way by the saving work of Jesus. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he comes and cleanses us from all guilt. Having a pure heart is having a singleness of heart towards him, a heart that has no hypocrisy, no hidden motives, a heart whose intention is to be pleasing to God. And I just want to, oh, I'm not going to tear up, but Mark and Bev, how many years ago did you guys go to Virginia Beach? 2004. So Amanda, would you stand up for a second? So we had a going away time. Mark and Bev went, I think they heard the Lord, but they left us for a while and went to Virginia Beach for Mark to get schooling down at Regent. And so we had this going away thing for, at some point we had a going away thing for you guys, and I was asked to say something over Amanda. And this verse, I feel like, Amanda, you live this verse, and I spoke this over you. This is a woman, she was a young kid then, I feel like, but this is a woman who is pure in heart. You want to see purity in heart, walking in skin in Grace Covenant Church. Amanda Sensabaugh is a woman who is pure in heart. So thanks, Amanda. You know, God isn't concerned with us looking good on the outside. That's what he called the Pharisees out for later in Matthew 23. He basically is like, you guys, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Like, you look great on the inside, I mean the outside, but inside you're full of dead bones and dirt and filth. God really doesn't, he's not that concerned about what our outward appearance is like. He's concerned about the inner life, our pure hearts. He wants us to be clean and pure on the inside. The Message version of this verse says, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. When our hearts are pure, we get to see God in our everyday life. Every day we can see God when we have pure hearts. The world would say, it doesn't matter what your inner life looks like. I mean, do whatever you want in secret. Just look good on the outside. Like when you come to church, have it all together. When you go to work, have it all together. That's what the world says. But Jesus is calling us higher to a purity of heart. When we walk in a purity of heart, we shall see God. Just this past week, I'm facilitating the women's Bible study for Greenhouse, and one of the things, I mean, I basically turn on a DVD, so it's not me teaching. And so Priscilla Shire, one of the things she said is, sometimes it's the simple that's the supernatural. And when we have pure hearts, our literal eyes and the eyes of our heart are ready to see, even just day to day, the simple things that are supernatural, that are God. Let's walk in purity of heart so we can see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. Peacemaking is not the absence of conflict or putting your head in the sand and avoiding conflict or peace at any cost. I don't care. Let's just get over with this. Let's just have peace. Or glossing over problems. Those things don't make you a peacemaker. A peacemaker is somebody who is actively seeking to reconcile people to God, people to one another, and themselves to God and one another. They're not peace hopers, peace dreamers, peace lovers, peace planners, peace talkers, peace thinkers. They are peacemakers. They take the initiative to actively pursue peace. Romans 12:8 says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Not wait for that person who really hurt you to come to you, and then you'll be at peace. So far as it depends on you. You do your part to make peace. William Barclay, who is a Scottish minister, said that peacemakers are, quote, people who produce right relationships in every area of life. Are we actively pursuing right relationships in every area of our lives? Are we actively helping others to be at peace and to reconcile to God? Are we actively helping others to be at peace with one another? Or are we part of the problem? Are we stirring things up in relationships? Well, yeah, you have every right to be mad. You should just wait for her to reach out to you. Is that being a peacemaker? Are we actively pursuing having right relationships in our own lives? Who might you need to go to and make peace with? This is a great quote I found while I was studying. Conflict is never resolved accidentally. Conflict is never resolved accidentally. Who might you need to go to and make peace? A peacemaker is called a child of God. God is a God of peace. Romans 16:20 tells us that. Hebrews 13:20. So when we are actively pursuing peace, we look like our dad. We look like our heavenly Father. So we're known as one of his children when we're pursuing peace. Again, countercultural. The world would say, you hurt me, I'll hurt you back. You hurt me, I'm walking away from you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And lastly, this is the one that some commentators would split into two additional beatitudes. I'm just doing it as one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Are you serious? Blessed. Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I think Mike alluded to this in his sermon last week. You're blessed when you get persecuted because of Jesus, not because of you being obnoxious or being a jerk for Jesus. Like, you, when you are persecuted because of Jesus, that's blessed. Not when we're functioning out of our flesh. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to develop this one, but I do want to read the Message version of it, because I think these verses really give it some great insight just by reading Peterson's paraphrase. He said, "You are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit you. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do, and heaven applauds." I love that. Jesus is saying, they don't like it, but I do, and all of heaven applauds. Bev, you want to come up? With the arrival of Jesus, God raised the bar higher. Not only for the people who were listening to Jesus give this Sermon on the Mount, but also for us today as well. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, whether we read this and we're like, yes, that's so true, or we read it and think, that's ridiculous, there's no way I can do that, God's not going to rewrite it. There's not going to be an easier version. He's not going to lower the bar or lower his standards. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. Will we take the broad way that leads to destruction or the narrow way that leads to life? Again, in Matthew 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount, later on, Jesus says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. But it's possible. God's calling us to a higher standard, because through Jesus, it is possible. Later on in chapter 7, Jesus says, basically, if you act upon these things that I'm saying, you are a wise man. If you don't act upon them, if all you do is hear them and you don't do anything, Jesus says, you're foolish. You're foolish. Again, the choice is ours. So today, I want to challenge each of us to go higher in our own life. And I want to just give you a very practical suggestion on how you can raise your beatitude, attitude, latitude. So I want you to take out the higher insert if you don't already have it in front of you. Take out that insert in front of you. And and look at verses 1 through 12 and just take one beatitude a month. I'm not even saying one a day, one a month. Or if you're a high achiever, take one a week. You can either start at the top of the list or start with one that you're like, I need a lot of work on that one. And then simply ask the Lord. Remember, we can't do any of this on our own. So ask the Lord to work it in you and work things out of you so that it can be worked in you. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Philippians 2:13. It says, God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God even gives us the will, both to will and to work. So when I know God's calling me to something and I don't want to do it, I don't have the will, I get to go to God and say, you need to even give me the will. So if you're reading these and thinking, I have zero desire to work on these, ask the Lord who even gives you the will to work it in you. Let your posture be, Jesus, do whatever it takes to make this particular beatitude, let it be displayed in my life. And when we come before the Lord in that kind of posture, I guarantee you, he will be faithful to answer. And then you will be blessed. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. Let's stand. And here's what I want to do. I just want to take a few seconds of quiet as Bev plays, and I want you to look at this sheet of the Beatitudes, or if you have it in your Bible or on your smartphone. And as Bev's playing, I just want you to ask the Lord, Lord, is there one here that's jumping out at me that you want to develop more in me? And as they're doing that, would the ministry team come forward as well? So let's just take a few seconds and look at these verses and ask the Lord, which one are you putting your finger on for me, Lord? I'm not going to worry about my spouse or my kids or my friend. Which one are you putting your finger on for me, Jesus? And help me. Give me the will. Give me the will, Jesus. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and when I do, you are free to be dismissed. You're also free to come up and receive prayer from any of these individuals for anything. I would highlight if there's anything you heard this morning that you just feel like, I need somebody to stand with me about this, come up and let someone pray with you. Our vision here at Grace is to see thousands saved, healed, and passionately following Jesus. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, we want you to be saved. We want you to begin passionately following Jesus. So come on up and have one of these people pray with you and get you started on your journey with the Lord. If you need healing, we believe God still heals today and tomorrow and next week and next month and 20 million years from now. But let's ask today, if you need healing today, come. Or anything else, if there's anything you would like somebody to stand with you in prayer, once I close, you're free to go, but you're free to come receive prayer. So, Father, I am so thankful that you sent Jesus. I'm so thankful that through your Holy Spirit, we are able to walk in the things that Jesus was calling his disciples to years and years and years ago, and you're still calling us to today. God, we do want to be people who walk higher. We don't want to lower the bar in our lives. We want to raise it. Raise it so that you are glorified. So God, whatever you stirred in each individual here, whatever you might be challenging them with, encouraging them with, speaking to them about, Lord, seal it, Lord. Don't let the enemy rob them from whatever you've been speaking, Lord. Seal your word over us today. And let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to bless us. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to walk in a way that blesses you in return, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed, and you're also welcome to come up for prayer. Have a good week.